Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we just come to you asking that you open up our hearts and minds. We praise you for the power of your sanctification. We pray, Lord, that you'd continue to move us to look more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, as we continue our study. We left off last time in Hebrews 13, verses 8 and 9 was our previous verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. In that study, we pointed out that Christ is steadfast. He doesn't change. His word doesn't change. His gospel doesn't change. And he is our way to life with God. This leads us to verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. I'm always amazed at the timing of the Lord as we celebrated the Lord's table this morning, which is our altar, if you will, as believers, as we remember the sacrifice of Christ. Webster defines the word altar as a raised structure or place on which sacrifices are offered or incense is burned in worship. While we can use the word altar in a figurative sense, as we describe interaction with people, for example, the altar of humanism, or if I were to sacrifice my family for the altar of my job, in a figurative sense. But in the original sense, it always involves the God or a false God, this word altar. And the writer tells us that we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And that word tabernacle is referring to the old covenant and those who practice Judaism. In Exodus 25, verse 8, God said, "And let them make me a sanctuary," referring to the tabernacle, "that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." So as God wanted to dwell among his people, he ordered Moses to build a tabernacle, and everything in that tabernacle pointed to Christ. The temporary sacrifices of the old covenant pointed to Christ. And the high priest, as he was preparing to go into the Holy of Holies, would wash himself in a bronze laver that looked like a fountain, if you will. And Christ is the living water. The priest would pass by, on one hand, the table of the bread of presence. Jesus Christ said he is the bread of life. Opposite of the bread of presence was the golden lampstand. Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world." The priest would go in and offer incense as a sweet aroma to the Lord. Jesus Christ is our intermediary. The priest would offer blood on the mercy seat. Jesus Christ is our mercy. It all pointed to Jesus Christ. So much so that in Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 1, it reads, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest, referring to Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he, referring to Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was also established on better promises. See, all of the things that I just mentioned, the bronze fountain, the table with the bread of presence, the golden lampstand, it all was a foreshadow of that which was going to come after, which is Jesus Christ. That's why the writer says, we have, referring to believers, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now remember, I said that an altar deals with either the God, Jehovah God, true God, or a false God. Now, in verse 10, there's two groups of people. We have an altar, us as believers. There's a second group of people that the writer says, those who serve the tabernacle, those who don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior, unbelievers. Believers on one hand, unbelievers on the other hand. And the non-believers have no right to eat at the altar. You may say, well, wait a minute. This is referring to the children of Israel. Yes, it's referring to the children of Israel who do not recognize God. They worship an image which is not God Himself. We have an altar. They serve, you notice the words, they serve not God, they serve the tabernacle. Here we already discussed that everything in the tabernacle was a shadow. Remember when you were a kid and you discovered your shadow? My grandmother had a dirt driveway, and I always loved to stay out there when I was a kid. I guess I was simple-minded, but when the sun started falling and you could see your shadow, and I always thought that was a lot of fun, watching your shadow. The shadow is a silhouette or shape. It's an outline. Now, if you were looking at someone else's shadow, you could tell a little bit about them if you couldn't see that person, right? If you saw the silhouette on the ground, you could see if they were skinny or if they were fat. You might determine if they were tall or if they were short. You could see the silhouette of the person, but you couldn't determine what color of eyes that they had, right? You would not be able to determine the color of their hair. You wouldn't be able to recognize someone if you had to pick someone out of a lineup. You couldn't look at the shadow and for certainty say, yes, it is that person. Shadows have limits. That's why in Hebrews 10, verse 10, it says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. The sacrificial system, everything in the tabernacle, was always to point the Hebrews to the coming of the Messiah and to the true and perfect system of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, starting in verse 1, says, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory in the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let's contrast the two. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, but not the very image of the things, in other words, I can't make Christ out completely by the shadow. But look at Hebrews 1, where in verse 3 says, who being the very brightness of His glory in the express image of His person. In other words, when I look at Jesus Christ, I see God Himself. I see the whole Trinity in Jesus Christ. He is God. See the difference? One system is just a shadow. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the ability to see the express image of God. This begs the question, who are we serving? See, I would argue that there are a lot of people in our world today who are like the Hebrews. They serve something of a shadow of God, but they're not truly worshiping God. They've built an altar that doesn't require a whole lot of them. Think about that. When you approach an altar, what does an altar suggest? An altar suggests that I am approaching deity. I'm approaching deity. That's why we take the Lord's Supper so seriously. I've got a real problem with these churches that have Lord's Supper on the go and the disposable cup and bread and the plastic thing that they put in the back, or they have grab and go now, just like a fast food restaurant. You can just grab a cup and the wafer on the way out and take the cup real quick and take the bread. There's no examination. There's no contemplation. What we have did today with the observance of the table is special. It was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't deserve to be in the back just as an afterthought. And as we approach the altar, in fact, the Bible says that we should examine ourselves, right? As we approach the altar, we are approaching deity. We are approaching truth. Not only are we approaching deity and truth, but we're also saying that we are less than that. We recognize who God is in His holiness and righteousness and who we are in our sinfulness. And we serve a holy and righteous God. And as we approach the altar, it is an active act of worship. An active act of worship. Now, you and I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ that calls us to act. Unfortunately, we live in a world that teaches in Christianity today a cheap believism where you just acknowledge the existence of God and that's all required of you, and you don't need to do anything else. And so people say, yeah, I believe in God, and they don't actively worship Him. They don't actively seek Him out through His Word and through prayer. They don't actively serve in some capacity. They're just saying, yeah, I believe in a God, and I don't have anything to worry about. See, it's a counterfeit. It's not the real deal. It's an altar that they've constructed of a God that is easy on them. The altar isn't high. But we know that if we believe in God, that He requires so much more of us. This is reflective in James chapter 2, verse 18, where James said that someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? There's that word again, right? Altar. And if you remember, God told Abraham, go sacrifice your son, your only son, on the altar. And what did Abraham do? He believed. And God provided a substitute. A foreshadow of Christ, right? As God gave us His only begotten Son. See, when we come to the altar, when we come to the altar of God, we are active in our worship. We are active in our life. See, we have an altar, and that altar revolves giving up our life. An altar always implies sacrifice, doesn't it? Jesus Christ said, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. We are to follow and serve Him. We have an altar. And my friends, that altar not only forgives us of our sins, but that altar empowers us to live a holy and righteous life. We can try to build up our own altar built upon a counterfeit view of God, a God that doesn't require anything, a God that winks at our sin, a God that just gives us a pass on every single thing. But that's not the Christian gospel. As I was preparing for my sermon, and as I kept on thinking about this word altar and everything that altar represents, a hymn came to mind. And to me, it points out that if we give our life to Christ, as He tells us to at His altar, that we find that we have life. Because that's what Jesus said, isn't it? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We encounter that at the altar of Christ. And the old hymn that I recalled goes like this. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word and have peace and contentment always? You must do His sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar, your all you must lay. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed till our body and soul He doth fully control, and on all on the altar is laid. who can tell all the love He will send from above and how happy our hearts will be made of the fellowship sweet we shall share at His feet when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Father, I just thank You for Your wonderful word this morning. And as we celebrated Your table this morning, and as we know from Your word, I just thank You that You have given us an altar. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't take the altar for granted. I pray that we wouldn't use an altar as an excuse for our sin. I pray, Lord, that we would use the altar as a true place of worship, that we'd continue to surrender our life to You, that we would strive for a life of holiness, that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and that we'd truly bend our knee to You as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.